All right. I think we're going to read the whole epistle again. It's short. It's 13 verses. And the last several verses here are kind of really parallel very, very carefully in 3 John. So some people have actually been critical of the fact that the ending of 2 John is almost identical to the ending of 3 John. So what's going on here? Obviously, the critics are finding ways to tear down the Word of God however they want to do it. But just keep in mind, the last two verses are going to be seen again as we look at 3 John and close all the epistles of John in a couple of weeks. So who would like to read 2 John? Jim, why don't you, please? Nice and loudly, please.
The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not I only, but also they that know the truth, for the truth's sake which abideth in us, and it shall be with us forever. Grace, mercy, peace shall be with us from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found certain of thy children work on walking in truth, even as we received commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote to thee a new commandment, that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we should walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, even as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in him, walk in it, rather. For many deceivers are gone forth into the world, even they that confess not that Jesus Christ cometh in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Look to yourselves, that you lose not the things which we have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone cometh unto you and bringeth not this teaching, receive him not into your house, and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in the evil works. Having many things to write unto you, I have not written, I would not write them with paper and ink, but I hope to come unto you and to speak face to face, that your joy may be made full. The children of thine elect sister salute.
Okay, thanks, Jim. Remember, as we proceed here through John, that John is black and white. There's not a lot of gray here. And I think what we're going to be looking at today really is an extension of this kind of yay and nay kind of atmosphere, north and south, if you will, Gary. So last week we looked at the deceivers. And how did we define the deceivers?
Was it, believe not that Jesus came in the flesh?
Okay, good. That's one of the major issues with the deceivers. It talked about the Antichrist and talked about deceivers. Is this a contradiction of Scripture in some way? Remember, Antichrist was used as a singular noun, and deceivers initially were introduced in the plural form.
Yeah, but didn't we talk about that when it talks about the Antichrist, it's sort of a group of people who don't believe?
Now that's, I think, the conclusion we made.
Right.
That the Antichrist,
just one, the Antichrist.
The Antichrist is the prototype of many like him, right, who in fact deny the birth of God the Son, correct? All right, and the doctrine of Christ, we're going to look at this today. The doctrine of Christ is what? It's built on two things. In 2 John. And, by the way, in 1 John and in the Gospel of John. The doctrine of Christ, two things.
Truth.
Love. And love. Good. We're ready to begin. This is good. All right, so in verse 10, New King James, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, remember the doctrine. The doctrine is Christ came in the flesh, was crucified, buried, and risen in newness of life, and he represents truth and love. Okay, this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Ooh, wow, pretty tough language here, right? John, white versus black, right? No gray zone here. All right, let's look at the verse a little bit more in detail. If anyone comes, is a present middle deponent / active indicative. All right. We're going to spend 20 minutes on this. No, we're not actually going to. All right, so this is one of these ifs, okay? And Roger, Jim, and others probably can take this a lot further than I can. I really, and Roy too, I tried to kind of drill down in this. But the thing I came away with after much insight into this whole interpretation is perhaps it's best interpreted some are coming. And the reason for that is that first, the middle deponent is often interpreted as an active verb. Okay? And it says if anyone comes, it's not when, if they come, because it's indicative, it's factual, they are coming. So if it's since they're coming, I mean, this is not the if they come, it's not subjunctive, it's indicative, they're coming. So the way we interpret this is these guys are going to show up. they are coming.
They have come.
Yeah. I mean, it's present tense. So it's kind of like, right. You know, you got these Gnostics all around you, expect them to be there. And we're going to look at the application about this here in a second. Which doctrine? Well, we kind of touched on that already, didn't we? And it's the doctrine that's described in verse 9. Jim, read verse 9 again, could you please?
Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
Okay, the teaching is in fact interpreted doctrine at times, okay? And again, the doctrine is founded on truth and love. Truth is used 5-6 times here in 2 John, used many times in 3 John. So I think we discussed this a few weeks ago, Roger, didn't we, when you were teaching? I mean, the fact that truth is the foundation, is it not? I mean, isn't that what we seek when we study the Word of God? It's truth. And truth is really the beginning. Truth, in my opinion, is greater than faith and love and all those other things and all the fruits of the Spirit. I mean, truth is clearly foundational. Yeah, right.
And what's really neat is the Lord Jesus says He is the singular truth. I mean, He defined truth and Christ are synonymous. So when we say that it's truth and love, we're basically saying it's Christ and love.
I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay, so truth and love really is the Lord Jesus Christ. Period. No further discussion. All right. Whose house are we talking about here?
Does it mean
your, my house? What about your house? Your house. Okay.
I think it means the church, in a sense.
Well, this is the reason I raised the question. Well, remember that the church was often in the home, right? So do you think this is broadly applied to the church? In other words, if some skeptic comes in here who does not abide by the doctrine comes in here, this is the house that John is referring to, or is it in fact our personal homes, or both? Let's look at these two verses just to remind us. Romans 16:5, Donna, and Colossians 4:15. Gary, please.
Romans 16:5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved, whoever, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Unto Christ. Nice verse,
Bob.
Thanks.
It's not IKEA.
It's not IKEA.
Gail, would you please read Romans 16? Donna will meet us for the class, okay? Gary, the Colossians passage, please.
I greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house.
All right, so the fact that the church was in the home is something that even is true today, is it not? But I don't think that this applies simply to the church. I think it applies to the Henderson residence, or the Harris residence, or the Hemingway residence. I mean, it applies to all of us, in fact, in our homes, when in fact we're visited by this kind of person. Who is this visitor, and what should our response be to them? Who's the visitor? Let's define the visitor.
I have a question. The question is, what is in the verse, what is the Greek for receive? Is it to greet them or to know them, or is receive truly to embrace?
No, it's to actually invite them in.
That is what the word means. Mm-hmm. Okay. That was my
It doesn't mean bond with them doctrinally. It says just have them be hospitable is
okay,
kind of
that's
the best
question.
Interpretation.
Yeah.
So who is this visitor?
It's the Antichrist.
The Antichrist.
The people we've been talking about.
Okay,
all right.
The deceivers, right?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, sure.
All right. And how should we respond to them according to John?
Bye-bye.
See ya.
Yeah.
No fellowship here, right?
Yeah.
Now, won't we then be turning a lot of people away? If we're going to find the deceiver is someone who, in fact, isn't saved, I mean, is that what the verse is saying? That we, in fact, can't open our homes to... And by the way, Scripture doesn't contradict itself, right? And we're going to look at how it doesn't in this particular circumstances. And I say, no, not necessarily. This is not all of the unsaved who may come our way. That's not who John is addressing here. So who's John addressing? Well, those who wish to be esteemed brethren and subvert the true doctrine of truth and love. These are people that want to influence the body and are either directly or indirectly taking us doctrinally astray. These are, if you will, the active Gnostics of the times and people, in fact, who are not steeped in the faith. This is not strangers. Remember, we may be entertaining angels by entertaining strangers. Angels unaware, right? And we're going to come back to that here in a second. John does not refer here to entertaining strangers. Let's look at these two verses because it does look at the Scripture and how it addresses strangers. Tom, how about Hebrews 13:2 and Ingrid, 1 Timothy 5:10.
Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Isn't that a neat verse?
Yeah.
I mean, it's not like we open up our homes because we're maybe going to be entertaining an angel, right? I mean, have you thought about that recently when you have unsaved people come to your house? We have a lot of unsaved people come to our home. It's part of my work and part of Margaret's kind of sorority connections. And maybe there's going to be an angel show up sometime. I mean, that's not why we open our home. I mean, we open it because Margaret's hospitable, and I hang out with her, right? No, we love opening up our home. And in fact, when Sharon and I built the house, we really wanted that to be used of the Lord to spread the gospel by His power and His Spirit. So, anyway, so keep in mind, hospitality is not what this verse is talking about. Second verse, Ingrid.
Okay, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds.
And who's that speaking of?
The widow who is over 60, who has been faithful to her husband.
Again, hospitality is part of that grace extended through her, right? So the idea of not having unsaved people in our home because we're entertaining the Antichrist or the prototype represented in deceivers, I think John purposely here is addressing people that are trying to mislead the body, right? Who are denying the truth and love of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay? Now, here are some examples. But how about that visit from the Gnostic propagandists of the day? That's the environment, in fact, where John was living. How about the Jehovah's Witnesses at our doorstep? How about the Mormons? A fit? I think so. Anybody disagree? Are we there to challenge and argue with these people who come to our doorstep?
I have.
Yeah. We all have.
Has anybody successfully won any of those arguments? Jim and then Tom. Jim?
Just a question. Do you think that the Gnostics of these epistles were knowingly deceiving, or do you believe that they were not knowingly deceiving?
I don't know. What do you think, Jim?
That's not fair.
Let's go on to Tom. No. This is what I learn when I'm get a tough question. Would anyone like to answer Jim's question?
Of course.
Jim, just give me up the next time.
Yeah, no.
All right. So let's venture the path of speculation.
Okay.
I presume some were purposely misleading, and some perhaps were ignorant that they were misleading the body. I think they could come in both flavors, but entirely speculation. I'm not sure Scripture's so clear here.
Well, it's true of the Jehovah's Witness or the Mormons. They truly believe that to be the truth. And so I think that they're not, they're really just ignorant that that's not the truth.
Yeah, my thought was, if the Gnostics of John's time were literally trying to come back to a body that they had once been a part of, mm-hmm. and then deceive, and then pull away and draw them into a teaching, then you have one scenario. Whereas in our scenario today, with the Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, we were never a part of their body,
true.
And they believe that they are truthfully presenting mm-hmm. the gospel to us, albeit we believe it's deception. But I was just curious as to how synonymous this analogy was for us today.
It may not be perfect, and I didn't really claim it to be perfect. All I'm saying is that maybe this is the modern interpretation of being misled, attempting to be misled by someone who's not founded on the doctrine of Christ. Mm-hmm. Remember, it's the doctrine of Christ. Christ is the issue. Christ is always the issue. This recent cab ride I had in Washington with this guy said something that seemed correct, morally and spiritually correct, and I agreed, and then I got thrown Allah for 20 minutes, and I didn't get a word in edgewise. I mean, Christ is the issue. And this guy tore down Christ as who he is, what he represented, and everything about him, saying it's just a bunch of myth. Well, there's, what? We have 20 centuries now of myth that's been portrayed in multiple ways in terms of the historical Christ, right? So, anyway, all that aside.
So, in that sense, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly, if you can bump someone off of Christ,
there
we are.
Christ is the issue. And with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, by the way, the Mormons play the game fairly well with you for a while, don't they? I mean, they're more capable of extending you a little further in terms of your own faith. But ultimately, Christ is the issue. The Jehovah's Witnesses are out in left field someplace. It doesn't take you very long to find out where you're at with them. But I don't think these are people that we invite in. In fact, I think that's a trip to danger when you invite them in. And we don't bid them good day or Godspeed, which is really the Greek interpretation. Yes, go ahead.
Romans, they always, lately, I don't know how they started this, but they always, even though you talk to them out on your doorstep, they always say, can we pray for you?
Yeah.
Right. And I say no.
They pray in Jesus' name?
Do you smile when you say that?
Do they pray in Jesus' name?
Well, that's correct. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm
sorry
to
interrupt.
Yes,
sir.
They don't like
it. So you've got Mormon friends. They're not coming to the door to share their faith, but they're Mormon friends. How do you apply this to that?
Well, Mormon friends, how do we apply this to that?
Well, friends in the sense of neighbors.
Or business friends.
Mm-hmm. Well, but the question is, when you invite a Mormon friend into your home, is this the issue?
No.
It's not the issue. I mean, so we don't judge people before they come in to say, gee, you can come to my house, but oh, by the way, don't bring this up, right? I mean, it's,
But if they start taking your kids in the other room, then you're going to... Right?
Then watch.
Remember, I said 10 minutes ago, John's black and white here. I mean, I think he's dealing with the active deceivers of the time. But being hospitable to the unsaved is certainly something we're called to do as a body, and we've looked at a couple of verses to represent that. So I think a Mormon friend invited for a social gathering is not what this verse is talking about.
Yeah. Bob, also, I think that, there's a bunch of present tenses in here, and I noticed in Wiest it stopped receiving. It assumed that it's already going on. So he's warning you. You're receiving these people in. You shouldn't be doing that. It's something that's already, you already have participated in that. He's warning them, don't keep participating in that. Stop doing that. So, and John's very much that way. He tells them, don't stop doing this, start doing this.
Well, again, back to the verse, if anyone comes, it assumes they're coming. Right. I mean, that the if there is since they're coming. It's indicative. It's factual. They are coming. So, yeah, this is good. Thanks, Lord. All right, let's go ahead. We could spend the rest of the hour here speculating on who we should invite and who she wouldn't. But I think the issue is the active deceiver here, who's trying to promote acceptance in your body are ultimately trying to draw you out into a wrong theology. I think this is an active... Yeah.
This really underscores the need to be walking in the Spirit, doesn't it?
It does.
To really be able to discern who is the deceiver and who is just someone who's unwittingly bought into a false doctrine.
Yeah, the gospel's simple, but I think knowing, again, that... You know, simply our sins being forgiven is stopping a little short. That's milk. We need to really be firmly founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Roy.
Just a word here in the text. It says, and bringing. Did you notice there in verse 10? And bring not this doctrine. So it's not that they're just coming to your door. They want to come into your house and give. They want to, you know, share something as being the truth that isn't.
Good. That's a good additional distinction.
It sheds, you know, if it's a business partner or
yeah, right.
like that, they're not coming into your home that way.
Right, Jim, so the Mormon neighbor would, they're not invited to bring the doctrine, right? These people are, I think, actively seeking to bring it. It's a good point, right? You okay with that?
I'm working on it.
Okay. He'll tell us next week.
Okay, so, you know, again, John says we don't even really greet them or, you know, say Godspeed. I mean, these are people we need to shut the door on very quickly. And this is from Romans 16, 17, 18. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Nancy, back to the point we just made. The milk of the Word of God is my sins have been forgiven, I have eternal life, right? But the meat is finding out who we are and ultimately learning the doctrine. I mean, this is the gospel 201, not 101. Not... Again, many to be saved, you simply have to believe on the cross and everything it stands for. But going beyond that is really knowing our doctrine. So, and John continues to profess that doctrine in these kinds of examples in terms of black versus white. In verse 11, then, he says, "For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." Oh, wow. I mean, this even builds on what we've just been looking at. You mean if I, in fact, invite these people in, I'm sharing in their deeds? Let's look at this. I found this quite interesting. He said, doesn't this seem a bit harsh? The fact that if we, in fact, enter into a conversation or greet them in kind of a anything but an unaccepting manner, we ultimately are put in a position of sharing their deeds. So, a commentary I like sometimes I don't, but I like this one, so I have it to share with you. So JFB, by wishing a false brother or teacher God or good speed, you imply that he's capable as such of good speed and joy, parenthesis, the literal meaning of the Greek, and that you wish him it while opposing Christ, so you'd identify yourself with his evil deeds. So in other words, accepting him, we kind of bond with his purpose. The Greek term for this is partaker, which is koinonia. And I put the koinonia in, it wasn't in the commentary, but koinonia is, you know, this fellowship, right? And that has ultimately communion-related implications. So, you know, we cannot have communion with saints and with the Antichrist at the same time. I mean, I thought the commentary really extended this about as far as you could go. So allowing a conversation and gracefully greeting these people and conversing with them is, in fact, having communion with them. I mean, again, the harshest interpretation, but yet I think potentially consistent with koinonia and what it represents. Thoughts? It's the last time I talk with a Jehovah's Witness. The application. Yeah, go ahead, Pat.
That's kind of a different view of it, but in Jude he talks about, he says, I write to you to exhort you to contend earnestly for the faith. And if we're contending for the faith, it seems like perhaps in the workplace we come across Mormons or whatever, mm-hmm. and we discuss some of these issues.
Wow.
So
I mean, whether it's at work or in your somebody on your doorstep, what's the difference?
Yeah, I think we can't be overly specific in terms of the circumstances. I mean, the Spirit leads the believer, right? I mean, if you're having a conversation with a Mormon Jehovah's Witness that relates to the truth of the gospel, I don't think that's inviting the hospitality in your house, you know, having sitting down and, you know, sharing doctrine with them. I think it's a different environment. I don't know.
I mean, one of the things in this verse that it's really saying, though, is that in verse 11 in particular, you're telling him to rejoice. That's from the interlinear here. You're telling him that, you know, he needs to rejoice when he leaves. That's like you're putting a stamp of approval on what he's saying.
Mm-hmm.
And, rather than condemnation, you're telling him to rejoice. Right. I don't know any other way to say it than what it says right here.
Mm-hmm. Other thoughts, yeah?
I think you made up a good point that most of the church met at homes, people's homes, and I think that this does underscore the importance of preserving doctrine, because if you're just allowing anybody mm-hmm. to come in and say anything, I mean, you need to protect the rest of the body mm-hmm. and preserve the truth. I think there's a importance there.
Right. But whether it be church in the home or, in fact, your own home, I think it applies equally to that. But as Pat brought up, what about someone who, you know, approaches you in a workplace with a conversation? Again, I think that the Spirit must lead. In fact, if you see open doors in terms of sharing Christ and who He is, I mean, they're not trying to ultimately, I think, be part of the body. They're trying to, in fact, convert your thought process and your own faith into theirs. And I think, you know, ultimately you have to decide when there's no conversation. The Spirit's got to lead there. I think you can't really extend this into the virtual world we all live in. I think this is talking about, you know, Christian hospitality. And there we're not to be deceived. I mean, John very clearly calls a deceiver someone who doesn't believe that God became man. I mean, that's the Gnostic position of the day.
I think my experience is that you know what they... the core of their doctrine, and they don't want to go there until they've kind of deceived you to a certain degree about minor things.
Yeah.
So my experience is just go right to the core issue, and if they don't want to agree with that, then kick them out.
Shut the door.
If they don't believe the deity of Christ, mm-hmm. then they're out the door.
Yeah, I think there's a perfect opportunity to shut the door even in that conversation in the workplace, Pat, without, I mean, you say we really have nothing to talk about here. I mean, you're not in your home, you're not in the church body home, but you're in fact in your own tabernacle, your own home, and your home's being violated by false doctrine. I think you can shut the door on that. Tom?
Just to put the finish on this, just kind of so we can move on.
Wait, the reason we're going so slowly is what, moving on, there's limited amount before us, right?
That example that you were asking about, this was just a neighbor friend of mine who was greeted at the doorstep. He decided to just step out of the house, lock the door behind him, and say, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood. With his righteousness." Didn't even wave him by. Just reach for the lawnmower and something like that.
So is this the ultimate of application?
That's the black and white.
I'm saying that's the one and only way. There are various means of dealing with this.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, and I don't think we're going to dictate how we should all perform here. The purpose of the verse is say, don't be deceived. And there's no reason to get an extensive conversation with someone who's trying to lead you from the doctrine of Christ. Gail and then Jim. Gail?
Yeah, the word tells us there is no fellowship between darkness and light.
Yeah, koinonia. I mean,
be aware of that
mm-hmm.
and not allow ourselves to overlook that and try to have a fellowship or try to be in agreement mm-hmm. about something that is not doctrinally correct.
Now, I'm going to extend what Gail said even to the body itself. Don't you find at times the fellowship even with believers sometimes is hard? I mean, we agree on the simplistic aspect of the gospel. But the idea that the Adam nature has been crucified, buried and risen in newness of life is an issue. We talked about this Friday night at the Bible study, right? I mean, this is another level, and fellowship can be dampened here. That's not what John's talking about here. But yet, I think you're correct. Jeff?
Just some thoughts. I think one of the reasons why we're having a hard time digesting this, it seems kind of odd that we get hung up here, but it does strike, for those of us that are mature in our faith, it kind of strikes us, well, how do I evangelically perform now?
Yeah.
And you start getting really specific about, is it okay if we come in out of the snow? Or is it okay if we come in out of the heat? And, you know, for these believers, they're referred to as children. They're being warned, little children. They're being warned as those that are just now experiencing something of deception for the first time. And so they're not familiar with this. John is trying to protect them, to keep them from falling into what was a movement. And that would be the closest thing that we could relate ourselves to, I think, in this situation, is being a young body, having just received some of this information, maybe even for the first time, having those that were sitting there across the table with us, going out, coming back to our houses, trying to come back in, have that dinner that they had 2 months ago, and how does that relate to mature believers' walk in fellowship and the evangelical ambassadorship that we're given? And I think what you said was really key. We walk by the Spirit, and we have to be careful. And whether you're in the entryway or the outside or inside, I mean, the idea is the reception of false teaching and the embracing of it by supporting it with hospitality and so forth. But I guess I get hung up with those of us that want to be active in evangelical outreach, to not let somebody into our quote unquote like entryway or door, or to get so specific as to think that. But I think that the idea there is these are young believers that are being warned and protected and sheltered from. Not to say that we shouldn't have fellowship as mature believers with this either, but we can go tit for tat with an unbeliever because we do have the truth. And I know that it may not render a outward victory, but there are instances where things do change in a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness mindset because you took the time to not fellowship, but present truth in light of error. And
I think the purpose here is not to create a list when we should entertain these individuals and when we shouldn't. I think it's a strong message that says don't be deceived and don't be drawn from the doctrine of Christ and stand firm. And that could be, to a mature believer, really a very, very wonderful experience, really explaining where we're at and why we're where we're at. Donna?
Well, I was just thinking of like our fellowship here and how the elders really do protect the body. Because we have had people come in that have a different sort of doctrine and want to get that message out. And I think that's one of the roles of the elders, is that they're careful this way to protect.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, elders. Okay, any other thoughts on this before we move into the last two verses, which are a little bit more pragmatic and a little less worthy of in-depth conversation, although knowing this group, never know what we're going to expect here. Okay. I think what I kind of concluded from this verse and the previous one is this is so, so critically important to understand what the doctrine is and what the truth really is. And that's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the beginning and the end. And keep in mind, as John said in verse 9, the relationship with Christ also bonds us to the Father because they're one. Right? So I think we're criticized as Christians by other faiths, ultimately by putting our objects in the Son, who's not believed to be the Son of God to begin with, and so therefore we're actually being misled. And that was the nature of this cab conversation a few weeks ago with this guy in Washington, is that I'm worshiping the Son, not the Father, right? And he took me back to Genesis. Anyway, it was just... All right, so verse 12. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be made full. Why do you think John was reluctant to write?
Might have been an explosive situation, and he was
waiting for further developments, and then maybe being led by the Spirit to be able to say the right thing in due course of time.
Tom, that's very analytical. I'm not discounting it. I'm just saying that's very analytical. Other thoughts?
There's so much that is communicated by body language, facial expression, tone of voice.
I really like that. And the other thing is the practicality of writing. Writing wasn't so simple back then. So paper was made of Egyptian papyrus. Pens were split reeds. And the ink was made of soot and water and with thickened with gum. This was not a simple deal. Mm-hmm. If you read, you know, in more detail about what writing was back then, it just wasn't easy. That's one thing. But I think Nancy really hit it on an incredible point. I was just going to say today, too, could this be equated to texting versus a phone call or even getting together? don't live it on. In fact, my daughter and I were texting back and forth when Margaret and I were out to dinner last night. But anyway, she wasn't well, so we were dealing with that by text. Why don't I get on the phone and call her?
You know
why I didn't call her? Because she wouldn't answer. Why, Margaret?
Well, I was going to say, too, this, you know, it is. It's all about body language. And now you have Twitter, where you can Twitter someone anonymously, and no one even knows where that comes from. You can't Twitter someone back. And so it's so easy to just, you know, send these barbs or whatever and be totally oblivious to any consequences.
I think this is, to some extent, a sickness of our age. And in fact, I think it's represented here. I mean, to build on what Nancy just said, John hoped to be with them and trusted that he would be. I mean, so why should I write? I'm going to be getting together with you guys fairly soon. So why write it? And the other thing is, if you look at the Greek, this is not face-to-face, but it's mouth-to-mouth. I mean, it's not like this is artificial. Never mind. This is not CPR or something like that. But anyway, it's clearly it's being together, seeing someone's expression, seeing their hand movements. I mean, let me kind of go down a rabbit trail for a second. In the job in which I have, getting a grant is everything in science and medicine. If you don't have funding, you can't do research. And so if you don't publish doing your research, you don't get more funding. Anyway, that's kind of the game I play. And so today, to save on dollars, the federal government is often having grants reviewed by teleconference rather than being in person. Let me tell you, it's a whole different process. Mm-hmm. People are distracted by their email, they're on the phone, mm-hmm. and they say, you know, Bonnie, what do you think of that particular aspect of the application? Excuse me? What? Nobody's paying attention. You don't see facial movements. You don't see hand movements. I mean, John wants to be with them. Mm-hmm. You got to admit, being here in Sunday school class, I mean, we can listen to the Holly Hills tapes all we want, but there's something about being together, isn't there? In terms of the way you express yourself, the way your messages are perceived, the way they're potentially not received acceptably, you get into a conversation. By phone or by writing, it's just not the same dynamic. People agree with that for the most part? I mean, I think we live in a very electronically driven age, and texting is fine in terms of rapid communication. But boy, it's not the same as being with somebody or even having a phone conversation. Nancy, Tom.
Certainly the scriptures are inspired and were written by the Spirit moving men to write, and so they're pretty clear, but then God also gifted us with teachers, mm-hmm. because sometimes just reading it isn't enough for some of us who are a little slower.
Well, right. I mean, this is the way God's chosen to reach the body, right? By the scripture. By the way, the scripture was recorded on parchment, not papyrus. So it's a different process of recording the words of God. Tom, you had good. All right, so face-to-face means mouth-to-mouth, and this is also used in 3 John 1:14. Remember I told you earlier that the epilogue, if you will, to 3 John is very similar to 2 John. Why write when we can speak? I mean, that's, again, kind of what we're dealing with. Writing was clearly not a simple task, and I pointed that out. You know, the papyrus, the pens were crude, the ink was needed to be constructed. Not simple. And the other thing is in the verse, it says that in that way, the joy they all shared regarding the doctrine of Christ could be literally filled full, meaning if they, in fact, were together, that joy may be experienced on a higher level. I mean, maybe I'm reading a little bit into that, but I think that's kind of what John is saying. Let's go back to the verse again. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face that our joy may be full. I mean, it could be full with writing too. But I think the condition he's, the qualification here is the joy maybe would be more full if we could share this one with the other. Again, that may be a little bit overly spiritualizing. Let's look at a few verses that support that position. So Caroline, could you get a Bible? Caroline? Is that is your name, correct?
Yep.
Yeah, okay, good. Could you do John 15:11? And Gail, let's do John 16:24. And Becky, John 17:13. And Margaret, 2 Timothy 1:4. And let's see. Craig, working on a PDA here? What is this? You're kind of fulfilling the prophecy of this verse, aren't you? Okay, we're going to have you do 1 John 1:4 in a half hour from now. When you get that up, we'll listen to you. Okay, proceed as John 15:11.
These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that you might your joy might be full.
Okay, 16:24.
Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full.
All right, 17:13.
I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them.
Okay, 2 Timothy.
Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy.
Okay, and the last one?
These things we write so that our joy may be made complete.
Okay, so there we see this balance between writing with joy and also being present with that same joy. I sense that John would prefer to be with them personally than simply write it. And then it says in 2 Corinthians 3:3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is the heart. So, again, written not with ink. I mean, this is, again, the fact that the message can be transmitted not necessarily only by writing, but in fact by the fact that the God himself has written that message in our hearts, and that can be shared personally perhaps better than it can by writing. And again, this sentiment's often reflected elsewhere. So let's look at these verses. We have a few minutes to do so. So Roger, Romans 15:24, Bonnie, 1 Corinthians 16:5-7. Let's see. Gary, how about Philemon 1:22? And then Tom, how about Hebrews 13:19-23?
Okay, let's see. Romans 15:24.
Yes.
Okay. It says, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to help you on my ways, thereby you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while.
Okay, so Paul's looking forward to joining them personally in Spain. The next one, 1 Corinthians.
But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits.
Okay, thanks, Bonnie. The Philemon passage?
Philemon 1:22. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you.
Okay, and again, physical presence is what Paul is talking about. Hebrews 13:19-23.
I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. You should understand that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon.
Okay, again, physical presence alluded to in all those passages. Again, ink works fine. The Bible is printed word. The Spirit leads to reveal the truth, but ultimately being present together, I think, is superior in many ways than just writing. Is this a lesson for us today? I don't know. I mean, I think the fellowshipping one with another can be done electronically. But I think, again, we've made the point that ultimately being together is really very, very special in terms of sharing the doctrine and fellowshipping around it. Okay, so the final verse in 2 John, the children of your elect sister greet you, amen. Who is this elect or chosen sister? And so remember back in verse 1, could these be the children of the same elect lady in verse 1, do you think? And where's she now? So here's verse 1. To the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. And the question is she died at this point? I don't know. I mean, it's the children. If it's the same woman, it's her children, right? So maybe she's gone home to be with the Lord. Who knows? I think speculation can be infinite here. We just don't know. Some people say maybe the lady represents the church itself. But I think it's probably referring back to verse 1. So close similarity to the closing verses of 3 John has been noted. And again, the skeptics would say that this is evidence that the Bible isn't all that it's claimed to be. There are slight differences in the original Greek. I took a quick look at it, but we don't need to really dwell on that here. So what's the take-home message of 2 John? I think it's the doctrine. And it's the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is central and essential. And John, in his ways of defining yea versus nay and white versus black, has again really centered the doctrine in the truth and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the doctrine. And that's, in fact, what the take-home message is. And when that's violated by people trying to lead us astray, we stand strong in the truth and in the Lord, and ultimately need to deal with that as the circumstances prevail. Other thoughts about 2 John? Who teaches next week? Good, okay. So 3 John, and we're finishing.
Well, we're actually finishing. There's no class on Christmas and New Year's. So actually, it's just two more classes to go. Actually, three. I'm sorry. Yeah. Three more to go. Two and
3 John, and then a wrap up.
And then a wrap up, right?
Okay. All right. Good. All right. Let's close in prayer. Craig, you close this, please.
Lord, we thank you for your word and your truth that we can learn each day and that we can apply to our lives. And we just pray that you make it real to us this week. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.